Once again, we return to this incredible book and this incredible chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. As we look at this section together, we come actually today to the central point of all of this, and yet again, not without all the surrounding things that make this message so pertinent. I want to talk to you about suffering today, suffering that is a part of each of our lives and will forever be until we get to glory. I want to talk to you about the significance of this suffering and what God is doing with it. But here is the issue. I ask a question today to start this off. Do you have faith in Christ? I'm not talking about saving faith. I don't know what I'm talking about. Do you have faith in Christ? See, we heard these words, whom having not seen you love, and although you do not see him now, yet believing in him you rejoice. Because the question is, do you trust him or do you not? Now that's big. And I think for most of us here, we'd like to say, yes, I trust him, life is good. But no. Watch as we walk through this passage, because it is significant. It is so significant. As you look at this together, again, we are concerned with this. We're going to deal in this passage with issues that have to, and well, next week we'll look at it even more fully. As we look at issues that have to do with property, things, possessions, do the principles of God's word, does faith, if you will, override those things of life? So today, what is the principle? What is God seeking to teach us? So we come to this, an eschatological outlook of suffering. And here it is again. I need to do it. Do you have faith in Christ? Not saving faith. No. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with everything at all times? In the context of this, then, we have seen that this is a God-given salvation we have in verses 1 to 2. We saw it was an eschatological salvation in verses 3 to 4. We saw that it was a future glorious salvation today. You see, if all of this is true, then, my friend, it becomes a life-changing eschatological salvation. If your life is not different because of it, my friend, the reality of it is not yours as it ought to be. So in this regard, I'm back to this. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you trust him? Or do you not? Now, therefore, as we look at this principle together, I've done this. This is actually rather exciting. I've known this passage for so long, but it's becoming real to me. So this I will keep bringing up to you today because it became so clear this last week. I put it in this format. You see, in this, the boxes keep getting smaller, and what we're heading to is what we are today in verses 6 and 7. The overriding factor that stands on surrounds this entire passage is this: our future living hope. It is fascinating because this is what was difficult for me for years, because when you look at verse 13 of chapter 1, there definitely is a focus on the living hope, but you can't miss it. The book starts with a living hope. And you say, but the living hope is the primary focus of verse 13 and following. It is. But you see, it sets the whole context for what we have here. And if you don't understand this, you miss the whole point. And therefore, you see, surrounding all of this is the living hope. We see this. Without a doubt, it is in verses 3 and 4, that living hope that God has given to us. It is in verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is down again in verse 9, receiving or obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the future hope, if you will, it's a picture. The picture is in verses 6 and 7, but this is the frame of the picture, okay? Now, there's matting around this. I will do this today. This will be what we do. If, in fact, we have this living hope, we must place our full trust completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that. We'll look at that in here. No doubt about this. If we do so, we will rejoice expressively and exuberantly, no matter how great or how intense or how long the trial may be. That, my friend, is the message of this passage. Now you see, you have that down, you can forget the next 45 minutes, but you don't want to forget it. Okay, here we go. I'm going to do, that's what we're going today. That is the message. Walk with me. First of all, I can bring you back to this again. Several clear truths. We must place our focus clearly on the present, not the future. Let's do this again. Watch this. You see what shapes this entire passage is this. We must take our eyes off of this present world and place them on our eternal hope in Christ. We must. We must. Now, with this in mind, and it is certainly here, on the other hand, we are faced with many trials. Look at this passage. While we are living this life of anticipation and hope, notice, if you will, in verse 6, we are distressed by variegated multicolored trials. Now, first of all, we're going to look at this more fully even next week, but these are external trials. They're not internal. This is not inner testing of our souls. These are the external trials of life that come and plague us big time. The other thing that's very interesting is that James and Peter both use this term. They say that they are, notice the word that is used here in the English text. It says to us that these trials are various trials. The word is multicolored, variegated trials. Well, they are they not? So multicolored. You've walked with God for years. It is a personal testimony. You've watched God stretch you in areas that have to do with things such as finances, okay? Because we're going to look at next week, because that's what James wants to focus on, finances. And it's a focus for many of us. And God has tested you. And you somehow think, I got God figured out. See, I know what he does. He sends these trials this way, and I respond this way, and this is going to happen. Oh, my goodness. The next time he brings a financial trial, it doesn't look anything like the last time. No. They're multicolored. They're forever multicolored. And the older you are, the more multicolored they become. God just has a way of making sure, and we're going to look at the reason for it next week. God is a way of making sure that the trials that we face are unique time after time after time. They're not the same. There are some basic principles we can deal with them, but somehow to think we've got God figured out. My friend, you'll never figure him out. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And therefore, he brings these multicolored trials. Read a first chapter in a book by a man who will be a fellow professor next semester. He starts the chapter out with a letter that he wrote to the congregation. But anyhow, he goes on to describe what happened. God graciously granted them twins. And then there were complications, and he went into the hospital. And he watched them take baby number one wrapped in blankets away, then baby number two, and he thought somehow God might still intervene, but God didn't, and took both of the children from them. He's writing his own personal journey, so he's done that one, and then all of a sudden he's a runner. He's run many marathons, he's run a lot, he's been a track coach. All of a sudden hit with unbelievable pain. And he's got rheumatoid arthritis. Even today, he will be going to class dressed up in a suit and but wearing running shoes because his feet are pain so badly he can't put on normal shoes. But the pain was so great, he says, early in the morning, I'm writhing on the floor and grateful my kids are asleep and cannot see what their father is going through. You see, even in the physical trials of life, they're variegated, multicolored. You just, somehow you think you got past this one and God brings another one, a different kind. The trials of life, my friend, they're there. And one of the factors of life as believers is not to pretend we don't have problems. We have problems. Sometimes you say to people who are not saved, you know, if you come to Christ, you know, take all your problems away. No, he doesn't take all your problems away. He gives you the ability to deal with them, but he doesn't take them away. And somehow that escapism that says we don't have them, you have them. I'll never forget a pastor came to preach in seminary chapel at Talbot years ago. Oh my goodness. He was in business and he had a nice house and he had nice cars and he sold all of this and paid his way through college and seminary later in life. And the first church he got, he was from the Midwest. The first church he got was here on the West Coast. Oh, they ripped him to shreds, big time. When he got through speaking that day, the students thought it was one of the greatest chapels ever because somebody was honest. I walk out and the dean of the school says to me, I've never heard so much verbal vomit in 1.5 hour in all my life. I had a men's retreat that weekend. I'd never been to that church to minister and didn't realize it was this church and the pastor was there. I'd never met him before, and God allowed me to minister to a soul. My friend, the trials of life are great. They hurt. They're there. So the question is, not to escape from that, but if in fact I really believe that my focus is on the future, how then do I deal with these real variegated, multicolored trials in my life? All right, now, with that in mind, let me bring you back to several things that are clear. Notice the need for faith. Now, I bring you back to this again. Watch this, because we're going to be here for a while today. Notice again the border, if you will, the frame of this picture is our eternal hope. But we need some matting to this picture. Actually, there's double matting here. The first matting is faith and trust. Well, you can't miss it. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 1. I just want you to see what he does, because it is interesting. He keeps framing everything. On the outside is our eternal hope. It's here, no doubt. It's in verses 3, 4, and 5. It's in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. Now you look at faith. Look, he starts in verse 5, who are being protected by the power of God through faith. See that word for faith. Look at verse 7. I want to translate the way it ought to be, the approved part of your faith. Notice in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If you want to look at verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but because you believe in him, it's a participle, my friend, because you believe in him, you greatly rejoice. See, faith in verse 5, faith in verse 7, faith in verse 8 is a verb, faith in verse 9. You see the border of this. Do you believe in Jesus? Listen to me, not saving faith, trusting faith. Listen to me carefully today. Many of us, by the way we've acted this last week, prove that we do not have confidence in Jesus. That's true. Just understand that before we go any further. So you see, as you look at this, you cannot miss the reality of the need for faith. It is clearly here. So as you look at this, is in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. There's something here he wants us to do. Before you deal with trials, understand our future hope and understand the need for faith. You see, God provides. This is a beautiful truth. Look at verse 5 just so that we can see this. Well, let's start with verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, a future inheritance of you, which is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, if you will. I remind you again, the future inheritance we do not understand, we cannot comprehend. So the only way we can define them are by things that they are not. We don't know what they're like, we know what they're not like. The future inheritance will never perish. It will never be defiled, it will never fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. You know, it's interesting because that word is a perfect tense. Listen to me. It stands this way. I can't lose my inheritance in heaven. Oh, I can lose my inheritance on earth, but can never lose the inheritance in heaven. And I don't have to hold it. If you're here today struggling to hold on to your heavenly inheritance, my friend, loosen up a bit and understand He has done it and He is doing it. It's not yours to do, it's His to do. And He's done it. But, in light of the trials, don't miss this truth. In light of the trials, because you're facing trials, and because you and I are not facing trials properly, look at what He is doing. He is not only protecting our inheritance, He is protecting us. Don't miss the context. Look in verse 5, who are continuously being protected, the present tense. Listen, if you walk out of here today and say, I can't live this way, my friend, let me tell you, God will enable you to live this way because God's protecting you in the midst of trials from responding improperly. He's doing it. And if you don't think it's just that, look at something else He does. He powerfully protects us. You know, if I could show it, and I'm not going to show it, but it's interesting because it says, who in power protects us? And the word in power is in the middle because He wants to emphasize God powerfully protects me. Oh, it's beautiful. I go through the trials and they're great, but He is powerfully protecting me. He's powerfully protecting me from my own inability to respond as I should. He just does. He does. He does. I must move on. Powerfully protects me. It's interesting because it's passive, just like the other is. He does it. I can't do this, but He does it, and He does it powerfully. He just does. He powerfully protects me in the midst of the testings of this life from responding in an improper fashion. He does. He does. But look at this. He provides the opportunity of faith, because look at what it says. Who, through faith, you see, are being protected. You love this because God's work must be appropriated by faith. And it's interesting because the immediate agent of my protection is His power. The intermediate agent is my faith. I have to trust God implicitly. I have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ implicitly. You love that song. I love hymns. They keep coming as you do. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Okay, watch. Faith, the value of faith. Look at this statement in verse 7, that the approved part of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishing. May I remind you again of this? Okay, watch this, you see. See, up there is the gold. Is that yellow stuff at the top. Is the property. Is the possessions you have. We become so enamored with our possessions. Listen, faith is more valuable than any possession you own. Faith is more valuable than any possession you own. Want to watch what we say. I've said it before you publicly. I want to die dependent upon God. I do. But it was tough when He walks you through that and reminds you that, you see, faith is more precious than any possession you own. It is so easy to be tied up with our possessions and that which we have or that which we don't have. And we become so tied up with that, as James will discuss. And by the way, we're going to look at James 1 next week, because I want you to see the companion passage to this and how James so ties the same thing together that Peter does. But listen to me. Faith is more precious than anything you possess. Now, we talk about that because, as we go through here, see, if gold is so precious as to merit continuous testing, notice, if you will, verse 7, we're coming back to it, being more precious than gold which is perishing, even though tested by fire, see. We'll come back to this. The way you purify gold. By the way, I do make that journey every once in a while to the jeweler to try to find something different for my wife or something that I think looks exciting, whatever, but... You know, it took me a while because, you see, so-and-so sell you this and so, but you see, I didn't understand all these carrot things, see. I didn't understand the issue of the nature and the quality and the purification of the gold. But you see, if gold is that important, my friend, faith is even far more precious than that will ever be. Ever be. Now abideth these three. Right? Your house, your car, and your retirement benefits. No. No, listen, I told you that. It was a very defining moment for me. I was ministering to missionaries up in Canada in the site of in a church which was the site of one of the largest General Motors plants. So one of the things in the week was to take all the missionaries who were there, because I administered them in the morning and then to the congregation in the evening. So the missionaries and I went to visit this plant. And it was spectacular. Absolutely spectacular. But when we get done, we're in the foyer. And some of the members of the church are there talking to the missionaries and talking about all the benefits they have. We have retirement benefits and we have health benefits and we have medical, all this stuff. And I know what these missionaries are thinking. They have none of this, none of this. And I'm riding with two missionaries and I walk out to the car with them and the one turns to the other and says, I wouldn't trade what I have for what they have any day. Wouldn't trade it. Faith is far more precious than gold. Far more precious than gold. Okay, now, must move. The object of the faith. This faith is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you, it's in verse 5, it's in verse 7. We come down here to verse 8. And it's interesting, we love him. Notice verse 8a. And we say we do. But look at this statement. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And although you do not see him now, but because you believe in him, because you believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, because we love him and trust him, we therefore exalt because of him. See, look at the, I go back to verse 8. Because we believe in him, we greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy. Okay, let me bring you to that, if you will. You see, the exaltation of faith. Now, watch with me again. Here we go. Let's do this again. Watch this thing. By the way, I didn't have Brenda, so I couldn't do it in circles. I tried circles, but you'll have to do it with a rectangle, okay? Because that's how life is. But it works. As we focus our attention fully, our future living hope, okay? We focus it fully on God's future promise. In the meantime, we place our full confidence and trust in him. And because we trust him, we rejoice. You know what's interesting? See, look at joy. See, I'll show you this. See, Look at in verse 6, it says, see, he sandwiches all this stuff until he finally gets to his point. Look at you greatly rejoice in verse 6. Look at verse 8. You greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and joy that is having been glorified. You know, here we go. There is a word for joy. Kairo comes from the noun karan. It's, by the way, anyhow, it is that. It's interesting because it is a joy. And we used to sing that song, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But that's not this word. It's not this word. This is agaliao. What I try to define this for anybody is define it as Toyota joy. No, listen why I use that term is because they used to have that advertisement. The guy was so excited about his Toyota. I tried to do it, but I can't do what he did. He'd jump up in the air and click his heels together. See, listen to me. It's expressive joy. It's exuberant joy. No, listen. It is not enough in the... Listen, no. Go back with me, if you will, to verse. Verse 6, if you will, for a moment. Notice this statement. You greatly rejoice, although you are being distressed. Oh, hold it. Although I am in the midst of pain, although I'm in the midst of heartache, although I'm in the midst of testing, I am rejoicing exuberantly. You say you're nuts. No. You say you're trying to escape and pretend. No. I'll never forget the Sunday my wife told me. She was with just the process of cancer had come into our life, and it had been that issue, and it was very early on. And we're in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night the week after we heard that it had gone further into the lymph nodes, farther than they thought. So somebody asked her in the spur of the moment in prayer meeting, how are you doing? And her response, I'll never forget, instantly without even hesitating, she says, I believe in the book of Philippians and I plan to live it. So one Sunday, somebody at church said to her, how are you doing? And she says, I'm doing fine. And they said, how are you really doing? She says, I am really doing fine. No. People think that you're trying to escape or avoid the reality. It is cancer, my friend. It is. People say, how is she doing? I don't know. We're having a good time because every day God gives to us is a day we can have together. But you see, you never know when this can come back. You don't know that, see. They try to get it with all the chemotherapy and hope that they've taken care of it, but there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee. You see, that is reality, but my friend, the reality is exuberant joy in the midst of testing. While you are being tested, while you are being distressed, you are exuberantly rejoicing. Think about that again. While you are in the midst of distress, it is a participle. It is a concessive participle. Although it is happening to you, you are exuberantly rejoicing. Exuberantly rejoicing. Oh, no, it's not down in my heart. It's expressive. It's expressive. In the toughest day of your life, when God takes you through the deepest trial, how do you respond? With exuberant joy. Fact of the matter is, look at this. Don't miss this, because it is one of the major issues of this passage. Go with me to verse 8. Look at this. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. And although you do not see, I see the trial, but I don't see my Savior, and I won't see him for years. But although I don't see him, because I trust him, I am rejoicing. This is the word. And by the way, you know what happens? He puts the two words together, Cairo and Agalia, when he puts them together to try to give an emphatic statement. I am exuberantly, excessively rejoicing, and it's so much rejoicing I can't even fully express the extent of my rejoicing in the midst of my trial. You know, next week we'll look at James, and James doesn't even give you the advantage of saying, you know, 5 months from now I'll look back and say I'm rejoicing. No, 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 no. James says, no, 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 no. And Peter says, no. 5 minutes later, no, as soon as it happens in the midst of the trial, while the testing is taking place, participle, while the testing is taking place, the trusting is taking place, and because I trust him, it is not because I like the trial, because I can find a way out of it, it's because I trust him, because I trust him. I don't understand what he's taking me through, I don't understand what the outcome is, I haven't the vaguest notion. You know what? Everybody processes this their own way, but I wrestle with my own soul today just that way, because there are things I don't understand in what God, I have no problem, but I don't understand. I don't know where he's going, taking me. I don't know what he's doing, and all of that is true. But because I love him, and because I trust him, I can, while being tested, exuberantly rejoice with a joy that is so inexpressible I can't even fully express the greatness of it. And listen to these words. I thought of it for so long, and having been glorified as a participle. You know, just think about this. Think just for a moment. And a glorified joy. Do you know what? One day, when this salvation becomes mine, God is going to glorify me. But God is not waiting till the future. God is even now glorifying the very joy that I express to him in the midst of trials, because I trust in Jesus. Not saving faith, my friend. This is living faith. May I ask a question again? Do you really trust him, or do you not? Now I need to take you, keep going, because we're in a way, and I gotta get there, okay? So watch this with me, okay? Rejoice with inexpressible joy, but look at the construction, see, of the whole passage. Look at the construction. Because we believe in him, we trust him, and have placed our confidence, we rejoice with joy inexpressible. We do. We trust, listen, this is true. Trust in Christ leads to certain joy. Listen to me. If in fact you do not find yourself exuberantly rejoicing in the midst of the trial, whatever trial he brings, my friend, it means that you're not trusting in Jesus. That's true. You see, listen to me. Trust in Christ. Although you trust him, because you trust him, I say you rejoice with joy inexpressible. But you see, when you lack a trust in him, they do not have the joy, and you do not have the exuberance in the midst of trials. Listen to me, it's not enough to put up with them. It's not enough to put up with them. Because you trust him, you can rejoice. Now listen to this. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? Yeah, I need to go. Watch this. The exaltation of faith. Now watch this, if you will, then, as we look at this. You see, this is the issue. See, first of all, the frame on the outside, see, is our future hope. And it frames everything in this passage. It took me years to figure this out, but try to see if you can understand this, okay? See if you can be quicker than I. It's probably not difficult to do, but see if you can, okay? The broad outline of all of this is my trust. Listen, the fact that I'm focusing on the future, not the present. I will not allow myself to focus on present sorrows and trials and distresses. I won't let it happen. Won't let it happen. I need to do this. Then, I need to place my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete reliance upon Him. Complete reliance. Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And he says, come. And he got out of that boat and he walked toward Jesus. And then, seeing not the waves but the wind, he took his confidence away from the Lord and began to sink. And he cried out and said, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him, and he didn't say, great job, Peter, you made it three quarters of the way. He says, oh, you of little faith, you trusted me so far, and then all of a sudden you took your eyes off of me and placed them somewhere else. Do you trust me? I can get you there. You need to trust me. So it is that. And you see, that leads to exuberant, expressive joy. Why? Because it doesn't matter how great the trial, how intense it may be, how long it may be. You see, because I trust Him, I can do this no matter how great it may be. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know what you can do with His grace and His strength, because you're being protected by His power. Watch this, okay, I must move on. Watch this. It's interesting because the divine perspective on suffering. First of all, it is interesting in this book. Look at chapter 4, verse 12, just for a moment. Don't miss this, because he will come. This whole book is there. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes to you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. By the way, look at the next verse. The degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Say, here's our word. I can rejoice in trials, because somehow when the trials come and I think, boy, this isn't, no, he says, do not think it strange at the fiery trials that come, as though something weird was happening. It's not. This is the way of life. Walk with me. Notice something else. I bring you back to chapter 1. Is it not interesting that you see these will last only for a little while? Chapter 1, notice, verse 6. Even though for a little while, if necessary. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at the statement he makes as he ends this book. Notice, and after you have suffered for a little while. You say, what's a little while? A week's a little while. A month's a little while. A year's a little while. Then listen, in light of eternity, 80 years is a little while. Yes? See, we've lost an eternal perspective, and we think that God's going to, in a little while, okay, well, I can wait a week, wait a month. No, my friend, you may wait 30 years. It may be 40 years. My friend, no matter how long it lasts compared to eternity, it's but a little while. See, this is the problem. We take our eyes off eternity and place them here, and therefore we lose perspective because this trial seems so long. God, it's been 5 hours since I've had this trial. It's been 5 years. God says, however long it's been, it's only a little while. That's God's divine perspective. Look at something else here, if you will. The divine necessity for suffering. Look at the statement. It's in verse 6. Look at this. Even though now for a little while, if necessary. Now hold it. I look at the trials, some of the stuff I've gone through, and I before God, I can say, I don't see the necessity of this. This has nothing to do with my viewpoint, my friend. It's God's viewpoint. God says it's necessary. I went through a trial years ago, and I said to a dear lady, I says, God had to do this because God had to build a greater compassion and brokenness in my heart. And she said, but Pastor, I always felt that you had that. But you see, God knew that I didn't have enough of that. And it is true. My first 20 years of ministry, well, there were trials. Oh, she said, right here in town, first church I pastored. I started at 21, okay? And there was a dear elder in that church, deacon actually, in that church, who was 40-some. I would have identified with him as a father, but he never let that happen. And so I had not seen him in 30 years. I'm trying to witness to a neighbor of Elder McLean's who used to own the Chevron station down here. There's no longer a Chevron station. So I was in there. I kept going by just to witness to him. And one day I walk in there and here's this old fellow and he's trying to get this owner of the station to come down and price on something, right? And there's a look of recognition between this old man and myself and this owner of this gas station, not a believer. He says, do you know each other? And the old fellow says, I gave him all kinds of trouble, he says, in his first years of ministry. And boy, did he ever. Oh, my goodness. You know what? He gave me all kinds of trouble. It was a Baptist church, so there were public meetings. All kinds of trouble. He'd always take the opposite side just for the fun of taking the opposite side. And one day he took the opposite side and his dear wife stood up and publicly took the other side. I never heard from him again. It just didn't know. But anyhow, the interesting part, the trials of life, they're there, my friend. They come. They're necessary. I look at those early years, there were the trials, but the last 20 years, God brought trials beyond anything I would have ever anticipated, and they didn't seem to stop. There was a period of 15 years in there. And that's why when my wife found the cancer gone further, the only thing she said coming back from the hospital that day, she says, the only thing I can't understand is why now? It just seemed like it was piling on. It just wasn't stopping, wasn't stopping, wasn't stopping. But see, God looked down and he realized it was necessary in shaping my life to take me through these trials. I didn't think it was necessary, but he did. See, it isn't a matter of what you think about the trials, my friends, what he thinks about the trials. And from his perspective, see, these are necessary for you. They're under God's control. They're part of his sovereign plan. Notice this, the divine purpose. Look at this statement. My faith is far more precious than gold that is perishing. Look at the statement in this section. The process, although being tested by fire. You know, the word testing is a great word because it is a great word. It is the word to test for the sake of approving. Now it's interesting because he brings this illustration, and it's an incredible illustration, unbelievable illustration. You see, you want to buy good gold, fine gold. You know how they get it? So they dig the gold out of the ground, and what they would do back then, they would subject it to intense heat. And there was a huge pot, and it had these impurities and this gold in it. And as the heat became greater and greater, the impurities would rise to the top, and the one who was doing this would skim the impurities off the top, and he would place it off to the side, and that became adokimos. Dokimos being approved, adokimos being the unapproved. And so they would take this impurity and put it off to the side. But they didn't stop the heating. The heating kept going and going. And then the skimming kept going and going. And so the heat and the skimming of the heat and the skimming. And finally, when the man who was processing the gold could look down into the gold and see a reflection of himself, he knew the process was complete. My friend, my faith is more precious than any gold that is perishing. And God continues to turn the heat up big time, big time, big time. Because God is testing and he's skimming and he's testing and he's skimming and he's testing and he's skimming. And God wants to take all the impurities and put them off to the side until I have a faith that stands approved before God. You say, what's an approved faith? An approved faith, my friend, is a faith that trusts in Christ and in nothing else. And see, he will continue this process until he can look into my life and see a reflection of himself, and then he's going to quit. And my friend, that full reflection of himself will never happen till I stand before him in glory, right? Therefore, don't think it strange that the fiery trials that come. God is purifying your faith because God wants to see a reflection of himself in your life, and it's the only way he can. It's the only way he can. It's the only way he can. Walk with me. The divine outlook of suffering. It's interesting. Look at this. The outlook is this. Notice this. That you may be found in praise, honor, and glory through revelation. See, all I'm waiting for is when Jesus comes back. All that matters to me is when he comes back and he looks into my face and I into his, he will know that I not only loved him, but I trusted him all of these years until I could see him face to face. And I allowed him to do this process of changing my life to bring me into conformity with his image until finally one day I see him like he is, and then I will be like him, as John says, for I shall see him as he is. The divine outcome is this, notice. Praise and honor and glory through revelation of Jesus Christ. See, listen, it doesn't matter if people praise me here. It only matters if he praises me there. And my friend, as you go through trials, just understand how you deal with those trials. How you deal with those trials is what prepares you for the praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. May I just take you quickly to this. The outcome of your faith. Look at verse 9. He says, yeah, I'm going to trust him. And in the end, I'm going to obtain as the outcome of my faith the salvation, future salvation of my soul. May I just briefly again today remind you, here we are. You see, it is true. You see, it's all shaped by this, our future living hope. In addition to that is a confident trust in light of that future living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever he brings into my life. And because of that confidence in him, I am able to rejoice exuberantly and expressively in the midst of trials, no matter how great or how intense or how long those trials may last. Everything is focusing on the middle here. May I then ask the question, do you have faith in Christ? Do you trust him? Or do you not? You see, we need to forever focus on eternity. And in so doing, we need to continuously place our complete trust in Christ. And as we do so, we will be able to exultingly rejoice in him, no matter what trial we face. If I can again, here we are. So then, the issue is, if you will, this is the simple test of it all. If you do not rejoice, and may I say, if you do not expressively and exuberantly rejoice in and at the moment of suffering, whatever that suffering may be, you make it very evident that you do not trust in and have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Purely says. Purely says. Sin. May God help us to focus on eternity, to focus on the living hope that he has provided in and through the person of Jesus Christ. May God help us to place our trust and our confidence in not only for our salvation, but for day-by-day living. And because of this, may God help us to exuberantly rejoice in the midst of trials, no matter how great, no matter how intense, no matter how severe.